your attention to Acts chapter 10. I want to share some thoughts with you today. It's good to be back with you. I appreciate your invitation. I haven't run too many of you away, so we'll see how the day goes and see how things work out. But Acts chapter 10 is a unique chapter in the book of Acts because it opens up a new chapter in Christianity. Peter is going to be ordered by the Lord, or told by the Lord, to go to Cornelius's house, the centurion. What makes this unique is that this is the first time that the gospel has been ordered to be preached to the Gentiles. Cornelius is a Roman officer, a centurion. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 10. Read a couple of verses, and then I'll stop and do some talking, and then I'll read some more and do some more talking. Verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I want to stop right there and just begin to open up some thoughts to your mind. Barre expressed that Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Gentile. The church, as it was then known, had originated as a church to Jews. And then it went to the Samaritans. And now it's coming to the Gentiles. I think one of the great lessons that God is telling the nation of Israel and the inhabitants of that land is that the gospel is open to everyone. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of nationality. And it was the Jews fought this, to be honest with you. I mean, they gave Paul a hard time over circumcision, over legalistic stuff. Well, 2,000 years forward, I find that the churches are still fighting over legalistic stuff. That's my observation. I've been in a lot of churches. I've come from independent Baptists to Southern Baptists, and I've preached in churches of God and preached in Methodist churches. Wherever God opens the doors, where I go. And you guys are a unique breed of I don't know how to describe you, but your journey of faith has brought you through different stages of your spirituality. But it's interesting that God's gospel is open to all people. He was a centurion, I've already said that, of the Italian band. But the thing that I want you to notice, the Bible describes him as a devout man, a man whose whole household feared God. He was a giver of alms to his countrymen and to Jews. But more importantly, his prayer. He was a man of prayer. I find, at least in my observation and in my travels, I have found that the greatest sin of 21st century churches in America that I've been around is a lack of prayer. Most people, I'm putting the whole population together, do not pray. If they do pray, it's when they're in trouble or when some loved one is in trouble. Sometimes they say grace over the table at home. It's been my observation that most Christians do not bow their heads at restaurants and pray. I have found that I've watched people that I know that are Christians and watch when they get their meals, see if they pray. It's just one of my pet peeves. It's just something that I observe along the way. But we are to honor God. God keeps track of our prayers. He said, and I just have a point here, are we listening to what this man is saying? I'm only going to turn to one other scripture this morning, and that's going to be in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8, because I found this to be, and I mentioned this before when I was here, and I'll mention it again because I found it to be a very profound portion of scripture that should rock our foundation, our spiritual foundation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense." And this is the thing I want you to see, which are the prayers of the saints. It has been a monumental, earth-shaking realization in my heart to know that every prayer that I have ever said is kept by God. I don't know what that does to you, but in God's nostrils, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. I wonder, this is what I thought of yesterday, how many bowls of prayers of yours is in heaven? How many bowls of your prayers are in heaven that are kept by God and that are a sweet-smelling aroma? I don't know what that does to your prayer life, but it changes mine. And it has awakened the reality that God keeps track of everything. If he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and that's, quote, an insignificant thing in the eyes of most men, mankind, and he keeps track of your prayers, and God knows the thoughts that we have and the intents behind those thoughts, there's nothing that God doesn't know about us. Our whole being is open before us, before him. But God is keeping track of our prayers. And so when this angel of God told Cornelius, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." I don't know how often that is or when it is, if it's all the time or what it is, but I know that God keeps track of our prayers. And what we take before God is important to us, but it's also important to him. And then he said, and I just wrote this note, are we listening to what we're doing, saying before God? God knows the heart of Cornelius, and God knows that there's a spiritual need in this household, and he's speaking to him. But when God is speaking to Cornelius, God is I don't know how many miles away, 50, 60 miles, 20 miles, whatever it is. But he's going to deal with somebody that's going to be able to help Cornelius. I think it's important that we realize that God connects God's people together for good if they're willing to listen and if they are sincere with God. This comes down to my question to you, and I've watched you guys from afar off for a number of years, and then I've watched you a little bit closer in the last couple of months. What does God have for you guys? I see you in a very unique position that I don't see in many churches. I see your openness to other Christians. And you do not appear, from my perspective, to cross T's and dot I's just right. And somehow I've lost the mic. Can you hear me over there? Right, I want to make sure I speak loud enough. But the thing I want you to see is that God keeps track of everything. Now notice how he's about to connect things right now. Verse number 5, he says, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what to do." I want you to use my grandmother's term, a gander. I don't know what that means, but a gander at the details that God keeps track of. He knows exactly where Simon Peter is. He knows the man's house. He knows his location. And Peter is going to tell the centurion, Cornelius, what to do. God is beginning to connect the dots visibly for these two households to see. But notice some things that's going to happen to Peter. "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier among those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all the things to them, he sent them to Joppa." Cornelius takes the time to send three people to Joppa. He explains to them everything that he saw in this vision. Everything that God spoke to his heart. I don't know whether you want to call it a vision up on the wall, or a vision in his mind, or the soft words that he spoke in his heart. But God impressed Cornelius that there was something about to happen, and Peter was involved. So he sends his men. The next day they went on their journey and they drew near the city. Now notice how God has already talked to Cornelius. Now he's getting ready to deal with Peter. It says, "Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour," noontime, lunchtime, time to eat. He says, and then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And notice what he sees here. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Profound statement to Peter. Peter, a Jew, had eaten only, in a sense, holy things. Only holy. In the Old Testament, God describes unclean animals. And Jews were not to eat of unclean animals. Basically, it was for their own health. It wasn't until around 1900 that America discovered a vaccination that they could vaccinate pigs with so they wouldn't carry disease. Pigs were known for carrying, because they root in the ground and eat worms and all that sort of stuff and anything else that you put in the trough. They had become barriers or carriers for lava worms. And those lava worms would, in a sense, be in the food, be in the pork, and when they ate them, they would find a new lodging in human beings. So God, through all these centuries, says, don't eat pork. But once we discovered vaccinations, we have fallen in love with bacon, pork chops, ham, etc. And Smithfield Packing makes lots of money down there in Smithfield. I think it's Smithfield Packing now. It used to be Luders and Gwaltney and all of them, but it's Smithfield Packing, if I remember correctly. They make lots of money providing pork for supermarkets. I was in North Carolina, I don't know, 25 plus years ago, and with a singing group from the college that I worked at, and we men stayed at one house, and that house happened to be The head of that household was a young man, and his job was he worked for one of these companies where they raised nothing but pigs. And his job was to make sure that the meat packing place had a certain number of pigs every week. And he had them on rotation. He kept the sows pregnant. They shipped them special food to raise these pigs. Pigs go to the market usually at somewhere around 120 pounds, if I remember correctly. After that, it's not cost productive to make them fatter so they can be 300 pounds. It takes too much money to feed them to get that weight. They can't get the money back in the meat that they sell. I found that interesting. That's a free tidbit for you, okay? But God has a way of taking care of people. But when he told Peter to rise, Peter, kill and eat, first thing that Peter did was argue with God. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common unclean." I personally believe, and time will bear me out if I am correct, and you will know if I am correct in X number of months, years, or whatever it is, God's going to lead you in a certain way that you've never been before. And when he does, some of you are going to be like Peter and say, "Not so, Lord, we've never done it that way before." I can't tell you the number of churches and the number of people I've heard, a number of Christians I've heard, "We've never done it that way before. We're not going to change." I know one church that said, "We'd rather die than change." And sure enough, society is always changing. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God never changes. But our methodologies sometimes change. If you would study church music has changed, has evolved over the years. It wasn't until, I think, about the 1500s that music actually came into churches with organs and things like that. And people fought against that. If I understand correctly, the Church of Christ still doesn't allow instruments in their church now. That's just the way they believe. That's what they practice. But churches have fought over music. We're fighting over music today in churches. I can take you to two churches right now that are the music's so loud you can't think. That's their style. But I can also tell you those churches are busting out the seams and the walls because they're filled with people, mostly younger people, not older people. But music is a fighting territory for churches. It has been since in my lifetime. I know when I met the Lord many years ago, our pastor would not allow a guitar in a church. Except one man, and he had no fingers and had only an arm, and he had to put some sort of band around him to be able to play. But the man had a message, and he used his handicap, if you want to use it that way, to attract people. But he was the only instrument. That was the only instrument other than a piano and an organ. Well, consequently, the church has changed. But all I'm saying is that, and I'm not talking about music, okay? I'm talking about being adaptable to reach people. Young people think differently than you do. You remember when you thought, I'm talking to most of you now, okay? Not all of you, but most of you thought your parents were crazy when you was about 13 or 14. Matter of fact, you probably thought they were stupid. You didn't have the nerve to tell them that, but you thought that. You had your music, and they had their music. And it was just a difference of things. And then dress started changing. And then, you know, I know when my wife and I first got married, dresses were very, very short. And it was a new thing in town, but it was only the young did that. The mature people never thought of having a skirt above their knees, but that was back then. Now it's just a given thing. I'm amazed. I was sitting watching the Five on Fox the other day, and I noticed that the dressers were they were sitting down. There was showed about this much of the leg above the knee. But 20 years ago, that would have been unacceptable. Now it's just norm. What I'm trying to say is things change. That's all I'm trying to say. When Peter began to say, I've never done that before. And the voice came to him again the second time. He says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, God did this purposely to get him to understand that things are about to change. Peter, I'm getting ready to do something with you that you've never done before. Peter, I'm getting ready to send you to a group of people that you wouldn't cross the street to go talk to before, but yet I'm going to send you down the road and I'm going to put you in this man's house and you're going to be able to preach the gospel. God is looking for people who are willing to obey him. Wherever he leads, whatever he says, they must be willing to do. God's looking for that type of person. And you have to determine in your heart, are you that type of person or not? And some of you, I can almost see the hair on the back of your neck standing up right now, okay? The static electricity, and you stick there and you can see a spark fly across the room. But I want you to understand that God loves people. And God looks at the heart. And God works on the outside after he works on the inside. But God's got to work on the inside and get somebody to listen to him, for them to accept Christ as their Savior, to begin to practice the things that God leads them to practice according to this book right here. And God is interested in people and to be obedient to him. Notice that this had to be done three times. Now, I'm going to pick on Peter, all right? He's just like some of us. He's hard-headed. Any of you hard-headed? I'm hard-headed. I've learned over the years to be a little bit more mellow along the way. But it took me some time. I mean, I could cross T's and dot I's better than any of you ever dreamed 30 years ago. But God, I began to study this book. And I began to read and to see and begin to put some things in perspective in church history. And things that particularly Baptists practiced along the way. I mean, we've been on a road of transition all along the way. I was a student of the Great Awakening. That was basically a huge revival that happened in America in the 1730s and 40s. But churches back then were not even this big. And the preachers read their notes. Matter of fact, one of the most famous preachers of that day was a man named Jonathan Edwards. He had poor eyesight, and he literally read his sermon like this. You didn't see his face or see his hands other than hold up a piece of paper. And he preached at a place called, golly days, what was the name of it? I can't remember the name. Northfield was his home church. It was where he succeeded his grandfather, who was the pastor. But he was asked to go to some sort of meeting in Enfield, Connecticut. And he just grabbed a sermon and put it, I guess you want to say he just grabbed a sermon, and put it in his Bible and took it. And he was called on to preach. And the name of that sermon is The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It wasn't even preached at his own church. But it's recorded that the congregation, that men in that congregation were literally holding on to the back of the pew in front of them in fear of falling into hell that night from that place. The power of God struck that place, and that was the beginning of the Great Awakening. I even tell you this, that Jonathan Edwards, who started that, was fired from his church. They decided to get rid of him. And George Whitefield was the one who fanned the flame of a revival up and down the East Coast from New England to Georgia. And God brought a tremendous awakening in America. And there was lots of emotionalism in those awakening meetings, those campfire meetings, those just meetings out on the hillside or in the woods, in the clearing, wherever they met. And they'd go and drop work and just put the animals up and go hear a preacher in the middle of the daytime. Thousands of people. But when God begins to move, God begins to change things. And if a person's not willing to change, then God's not going to use them to their fullest potential. I see you as a people who have great potential. I don't know what God has for you. I know that you're supposed to relocate here sometime in the near future. But in all that, your main purpose is not to relocate. Your main purpose is to reach people. I don't know how you can do that other than start inviting people. You can invite people to church anywhere you go. Now, I'm going to pick on someone. I'm not going to name their name. And I'm not even going to look at them. But I want you to know that God can use you anywhere. And I'm going to use this example. Even standing in line at a grocery store, God can use you. Standing in line at McDonald's, not the drive-thru, but standing in line, God can use you to give a message. And it's remarkable at the timing of the Lord. Peter is now going to be hooked up with the men from Cornelius' house for a divine appointment. I want you to notice here, that was done three times. It says, now when Peter wondered about these things, wondered within himself what this vision meant, what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius made their inquiry at Simon's house and stood at the gate, and they called and asked for whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. How in the world, other than the divine appointment of God and the direction of God, did those men from Joppa reach Peter? God has a way of just connecting things. See, Peter's just scratching his head a little bit about these unclean animals, and next thing you know, here comes a Gentile. I mean, that was scary to them. One of the greatest... I see America at a fork in the road. I don't know where you are politically, but I'm thinking not politics, I'm thinking nationalities. Jonathan Edwards, who I just talked about, New England lost their spiritual battle of winning people to Christ. When immigrants started pouring into New England by the boatloads, literally, and began to come to this country, they were predominantly Catholic. And the American churches did not reach them. And consequently, if you look at New England now, it is one of the most deserted places spiritually in this United States. Because, and I put the blame back 200 plus, almost 300 years ago, when that portion of the country did not reach the influx of immigrants coming in. America stands at another threshold today. Unless churches somehow begin to reach Hispanic people, we're going to lose another group of people to Satan. Now, I'm not saying how to do it, because I don't know how to do it, to be honest. I don't speak Spanish. But I can say this, there's the greatest or becoming the greatest, one of the greatest unreached portions of population in the United States. Drop the politics and look at the souls. We've got to make a difference. A couple weeks ago, I was reintroduced to a lady that I actually taught in Bible college for a class or so, or maybe she was there, maybe I didn't teach her. But her and her husband are probably in Mexico right now. The text from this past week, they had made it to California and they're going straight down, but they're missionaries in Mexico. I met them, I don't know, 6 weeks ago again. And we just talked for a while, but they're reaching Mexicans. The text this yesterday, I think it was, his brother or his sister, I can't remember exactly which it is, has now just become a missionary with New Tribes Missions. Well, New Tribes Missions is an organization that goes to places where there is no written Bible. They go settle in, live with the people, learn the language, put the language in print, translate the New Testament in their language to reach them with the gospel. It's a very slow process. But all I'm saying is that God has a plan to reach people. Different than most of us realize. God has a plan for you to reach people. It may be different than any other church around here. Let's face it. All churches can't do the same thing the same way with the same people. Most churches, all we do is swap members. Somebody gets mad at the preacher, they run off to another church. It happens. But most churches in America are not winning people to Christ. Shame on us. There's a whole generation out here that needs the Lord. We need to start reaching people. It could be a smile on your face. It could be standing in line at Wawa, and a person in front of you is buying a cup of coffee and said, "Tell the cashier, I'll take care of that. Tell these people to go on." I've done that several times. It's happened to me several times. And it always makes a nice impression because usually they wait outside the door for you and want to thank you. And that's when I say, "I'm a preacher. I want you to go to church at such and such a place." And it's a seed plant. You never know when the seed will germinate and when it will grow up and what kind of other seeds it will produce and what kind of fruit it's going to produce. But the question I have, are you ready? Are you ready to do something bold for God? And when Peter wondered within himself about this vision which he had seen before the men who had been sent from Cornelius' house made their inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they asked for Peter. And when Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." Now, that's a scary thing. Three total strangers knocking on your door seeking you, and you don't even live there, but you're just staying there. "Arise and go down and go with them." Arise, go downstairs, meet them, and then go with them. Jew with Gentile. Strange thing. Change in order. "And go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." That is a spiritual connection. God is going to give you spiritual connections. And when he does, be obedient to that spiritual connection. God has so arranged that he knows their heart. He knows your heart. He's ready to put your two hearts together to do a work for God. And when God's ready to work in your heart, be ready to work for him. And so when Peter went down and to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek, for what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." What an invitation.
God's already arranged it all. God's already put in Peter's heart and put in Cornelius' heart. He's given three men to be the messenger, to carry the message, to be the inviters. And he begins to share. And I would ask this question to Peter. Are you ready to change? Peter, are you ready to quit being a Jew and just be a gospel carrier? Are you willing to carry the gospel wherever God sends you? Are you willing to take it wherever he sends it? If God is sending you, God has a people prepared to receive that. And when God has a people prepared to receive it, then you're God's messengers to take care of it. Following God's directions. God just has a way. And I wrote down, he has a way of just connecting the dots. Just connecting the dots. Isn't it marvelous to be used of God? It's marvelous to be used of God. Sometimes it's just downright scary. There's been times that I have shook. There's been times I've literally held onto the podium and shook. My legs were so shaking. What God is doing. But see, God's working in hearts. He's planting seeds. He's bringing fruit into your house. He's getting you to change your thinking. He's getting you and in your case, he's getting you ready to physically relocate. But in that relocation, there is a divine appointment for you. To reach a number of people that for some reason you're not reaching here now. I don't know who that is. I don't know their height, their weight, their gender. I don't know anything about them. But God has a uniqueness set up just for you, and only you can do it. And I'll say this. There's a non-Christian out here waiting for a Christian to listen to God because they have heard that God wants to connect something. The non-Christian is willing to listen. The Christian must be willing to listen. The non-Christian has to be obedient. And the Christian has to be obedient for it to connect. God has divine appointments set up for you, but it takes your obedience to go to where they are. In this case, they came to Peter. But in most cases, it's going to take you to go to them. Are you willing to go in uncharted territory? Places that you've never, quote, been before. Say things you've never said before, maybe. Love people that you can't stand now. I find one of the most interesting things about God. Is that when you tell God no, that you're never going to do such and such. Sometimes he just says, oh yeah. We're going to see about that, and I'm going to send you to wherever it is that you said you'd never go. I am very careful. I will, by God's grace, I will never say that I will never go to New York City to live. I prefer not to go to New York City to live. I prefer not to go to Northern Virginia to live. But I won't say I'll never go. Because as sure as I say I never go, God's going to say, we're going to see about that. I prefer not to. But wherever God whatever God has for you, be willing to do it. Be willing to do it. Even if it's the most unlikely place that you ever want to be. Even if it's around the most despicable people in your mind, you know. You start bringing in young people here, I guarantee you this. Some of you are going to say, what in the world has God done? And some of you are going to say, I don't want any part of that. And God's going to say, but they have a soul and they need to hear the gospel and they're here and I want them to get saved here and to grow up here. My kids didn't turn out like me. They don't think like me. They don't act like me. They don't behave like me. They don't go to places like I like to go. They're my kids, but they're totally different. I've got a boy shouldn't call him a boy. He's 45 years old. He's 6'4". He's got a mind of his own. I got a girl that's 42. She's shorter and more outspoken. He's the deep thinker, and she's a lot of times she speaks before she thinks. But they're completely different. But they belong to my wife and I. My wife and I are at fault for bringing them into the world. But they each have a mission, and you have a mission. Your kids don't think like you. Your grandkids don't think like you. But you can probably do more with your grandkids than you can with your kids. That's usually the way that it works. I'm in the ministry because of grandparents. I know that. My grandparents were the ones that took me to church. They had the seeds planted in my life for me to become a Christian and for me to be called to preach. I blame that on my grandmother. And I'm thankful. But she didn't push religion down my throat. I'm going to find out in heaven. I just believe she just sat over there in that chair and prayed for me. And kept praying for me. She was the one that invited us to church the night my mom, my wife and I got saved. I was 22 years old. She started taking me to church when I was 5 years old. We'd go to church for a while, then we'd move. We'd go back to, she'd take me back to church and we'd move again. And we moved a number of times, and sometimes she always found me, okay? She always got me back. But what I'm saying is, God has a way of connecting the dots. Your dots are about to be connected. Or are you willing to let God use you? That's the question. He's going to take you down a different path, but are you willing to let God use you? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. This time together, I pray, Lord, that you speak to hearts. You have spoken to hearts, and I pray, Lord, that they would be obedient to your leadership. Whatever it is that you lead them to do, may they do it, Lord. Would you guide us as individuals? Lord, you've dealt with hearts today. You've spoken to hearts. May people respond in imitation as only you want them to respond, that Jesus Christ might receive the honor and the glory for it. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.